Back when I was in about fifth grade, I went into a slump. And that, for someone who loved baseball as much as I did, was like the worst thing that could happen. I spent the first half, I think I was playing on two baseball teams this summer, and on both of those teams, I spent the first half of the season without getting a hit. And not only that, not only did I not get a hit, my bat didn't hit the ball in play. It was a strikeout, and Lord willing, I got hit by a pitch. Like, that was the best thing that could have happened to me at that point, because that was the only way I was getting on base, pretty much. And, you know, we tried all kinds of things, and nothing seemed to work. And then, you know what happened? I went to the optometrist. And since then, I have had some sort of corrective lens. I'm wearing some right now, but you can't even see. It's amazing. And so I ended up getting glasses, and everything changed after that. Right? Now, there was another solution, and we didn't quite try this, but it crossed our mind. I figured maybe if I could just swing, and we could tell the pitchers to just throw it right where my bat was going to be, that would work too. That would have worked, right? We do coach's pitch, and I pitch, and sometimes that's actually what I'm trying to do. But most of the time, that doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way, does it? You know, you can't tell the pitcher to pitch to your bat where you're going to happen to swing. No, in my case, what I needed was corrective lenses, was to get glasses. I also had these awesome, like, goggle glasses that tied around. They weren't awesome at all. They were like the nerdiest thing ever, but I could hit. And that's all that mattered to me at that point. So you can tell me where my priorities were as a young man. But anyway, so we have this letter, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, right? And Paul has this maddening task of ministering to his old self. The second Corinthians are basically asking him to be like he used to be before Jesus, so that they can understand him better, so that they'll listen to him better. And what they're essentially saying is you need to check all of our boxes, value the things we value, right? Speak eloquently, you know, act like you're at least of a higher class, right? Be more wealthy and present yourself better. And maybe we'll listen to you a little more. Maybe we'll give you a little more authority. And essentially what they're saying is, hey, you know, we're swinging here. We're swinging with the values of the world. Just pitch to our bat. Right? Just do what we want you to do, and then maybe we'll listen to you. And what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians is I can't do that. I can't do that. I have new lenses. You see them up there? You see them up there? I have... They're cool, right? I think Apostle Paul would be pretty happy with this. I have a new lens through which I view the world, and I'm not going to go back to the way I once saw things. It would be counterproductive to the whole thing, because the whole point of the whole thing is that we all would see in a new way. This is the message of 2 Corinthians, that we need our vision corrected. I'm not going to pitch to your bat. We need to go to the eye doctor and get you some new lenses so you can see the world, so you can see Jesus, so you can see your lives properly. And so we see this in our text today, 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to begin in verse 11. Paul writes, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside our mind, or if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, but not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who had no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so throughout this whole letter, and especially in this section, what we see is Paul trying to convey a different perspective, a new lens, give them, ask them to see with new eyes, not the eyes of our bodies, but with the eyes of faith, or with the eyes of our heart, as some of the Psalms say. Paul is saying, like, you have certain ways of seeing, Corinthians. You look at me and you see that I'm kind of poor, blue collar, like not the elite, not the credentialed. That's what you see when you see me. You see ineloquence. You see that it seems like I'm cursed because of all these ways that I'm suffering, all these things that are happening to me, the rejection I've faced in all of these places. That's what you see when you see me with your human eyes, but look deeper. There's more here. There's some, God is doing something through me and through my ministry, as we saw a couple chapters ago, even greater than what God did through Moses. If you look closely, you'll see. He says, you have certain ways of seeing your afflictions. Things to be avoided and things to be lamented and things to complain about or whatever. And he says, no, look more deeply. Look with new eyes, with new lenses, and you'll see that your afflictions are actually producing in you a glory that has weight, that has eternal significance. You have certain ways of seeing yourselves. And we have certain ways of seeing ourselves with human eyes, but there's always this contrast between what's outside and what's inside, right? Outside, he says, you know, our bodies are wasting away, but if we look inside, we see that we're being renewed day by day. Outside, we look like jars of clay, just ordinary cracked jars of clay that can be disposed of, but inside, God is storing his treasure in there. Outside, we have these tents that are just made for the wilderness, and we can pick up and move them, whatever. They're not much to look at, though. They're not enduring. They're not established. But God is doing something new if we look a little deeper. So Paul is urging the Corinthians, look with new eyes. Look through a new lens. And the hard thing about this, the hard way of living like this, really, the hard way of living in line with this vulnerability and this poverty of spirit and all the things Paul is talking about, this willingness to suffer in the face of others who might reject you, is that there's plenty of people, and we included, who do look with human eyes, right? It's hard to live for Jesus in this world because there are so many people who are going to look at you and expect you to meet those worldly standards. Check these boxes, perform in this way. And so there's always this pull on us. Okay, yeah, it'd just be easier, like, you know, if I just check their boxes, do that, then maybe I can, you know, have a relationship with them, or maybe they'll listen to me, or what have you. If I can just do that, it'd just be easier, right? Life would be a little smoother if I could just meet all of the worldly expectations. Of course, you can't. You know, that's the trick of it all. But it seems like it would just be easier. And then we have, if we have come to know Jesus, we have this compulsion in us. He says the love of Christ urges us on, but really the word is stronger than that. It's a word for to compel. It's like we can't do anything but live urged forward, move forward by the love of Christ. And so we have these two competing pulls on us, the pulls of worldly expectations, you know, pitch to the bat. Here's where we're swinging. Just meet us there. And the compulsion to live in this totally alternative, radical way of Jesus, the way of love, the way that makes peace in the world and justice. And Paul is saying over and over again, what needs to happen here, What needs to happen here is not that I would impress you. I think of Jesus, you know, when Pilate, he's before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Oh, no, you're Herod's problem. Go see Herod." And Herod says, "Show me, right? Perform for me, Jesus. Do a trick and I'll believe you. Go for it." And Paul says, "No, that's not what Jesus did for Herod. And that's not what I'm going to do for you. I'm not going to dance to earn your approval and to meet your expectations." What needs to happen is that we all need to see through a Christ lens. Right? So, I want you to say that. We need to see with a Christ lens. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to ask them to say, "Look at me with a Christ lens." You do that? I mean, this is silly, but like, wouldn't that change everything? Isn't there something really deep in that? Like, look at me through Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, there's always something between us and someone else. There's always something else. There's something between us. And oftentimes it's the lens of the world, the cultural expectations, our biases and values and all that stuff. And he says, as long as there's going to be something in between us that's going to shape the way we view someone else, it should be Jesus. Let's put Jesus there, right? That's the Christ lens, to see people through the lens of Christ. And that's what Paul says is the solution to this whole thing they're having, this whole dispute, this whole drama that they're having, is that we would see through the Christ lens. So let's look at verse 16 and 17. And these are words that I've read a million times and preached even before, but they came alive in new ways this week. So I'm going to read them again. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." You see that? From a human point of view, we don't see anyone through that lens anymore. "Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view." What does that mean? What does that mean for Paul? Think about Paul's life. How did he once view Jesus? An enemy, right? A heretic, apostate, and anyone who believed in Jesus, someone who was leading God's true people astray. He needed to be eradicated. His memory needed to be eradicated. His people needed to be killed and persecuted, and he did that. He once saw that Jesus had died on the cross, and therefore he was a failed Messiah who was trying to lead people astray. That's the human point, the human view. Right? He was seeing through the human worldly standards. We once saw Christ in that way, and certainly the Corinthians, right, who value status and wealth and eloquence, when you first talk about this crucified Messiah, it's like, I don't think I want to follow him, right? So we once view Christ in that way, but we know him no longer in that way, right? So we have this human point of view, and that's the external, all the external stuff. We see, and not just physical, but we see people's bodies. We see people's clothes. We see those things, but beyond that, we see the ways in which they meet our expectations. They meet worldly expectations of what's good and right and valuable, right? But Jesus shifts our whole lens by failing. Do you see this? The only way Jesus could give us this paradigm shift is by totally undermining everything we expected and valued. And he did that by dying on a cross. The cross, dying on the cross, poor and naked, with just a couple people who kind of hung on to the end. Like, none of us want to die in that way. Right? None of us want our lives to lead there. But that was the only way then that Jesus could say, "Let's flip it all upside down." Because even as we looked at Jesus through this lens and we see, oh no, that's a failure right there. There's still something. There's still some spirit there. There's still something divine there that makes us say, maybe we need to look at this a little bit more closely, and maybe that will make us look at everything differently. So that's what he says about Jesus. And then that's how he says, that's how we now need to view one another in that way. We need to have a whole different lens through which not only Jesus, entering into the mystery of Jesus, the crucified Lord, is like a portal entering into a whole new way of seeing the world. And then he says in verse 17, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And I want to dig into that a little more because that's that second part. The old has passed away. There's used one other time in the New Testament, that word. And it's a word that's used for, it's like getting late. It's getting late, right? You might say that, like, you know, you're doing something, oh, it's getting late, we have to go. Like, it's almost over. The day is almost over. And that's what Paul is saying about the old creation, is that it's getting late here. This is, all these worldly views and expectations and standards, you might get by with them for now, but that's ending. It's almost done. And then he says, if anyone's in Christ, new creation. And it's hard to translate that sentence, but it's not much of a sentence. It says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That there's just something springing up there, and that's how Paul wrote it. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old has gone, the new. Behold, see, behold. It's basically saying, check it out. Just check it out. The new has come. It's arrived. It's already here. So even as the one thing, it's getting late, the day's almost over, even now the new day has, the sun has come up over the horizon. We've seen it because Jesus has been raised. It's like the end of one day and the beginning of a new day are both happening at the same time. And what we need to do then together is to see the new day that's coming up through all of the things about the old day that obscure us from bearing witness to the new things God is doing. So this is not something in the future that's going to happen. It's something that's happening now. The old is currently passing away, and the new is currently arriving. This is what the Christ lens allows us to see. The new thing that God is doing. And then he goes on and he starts talking about reconciliation. I was a little loopy this week, so I have some strange slides up there this week. Okay, I'm just gonna say, if any of you know Princess Bride, anyone seen the Princess Bride movie? Okay, who is this up here? Inigo Montoya. Yes. And at one point he says, yeah, we all, okay, if you've seen the movie, you definitely know who this is and what he has to say and what his name is. He says it over and over again. But he has this, you keep using that word, I do not think you know, you understand what it means, what it means, what you think it means. And this is what I want to talk about the word reconcile today. Because as I was studying this week, I realized reconcile did not mean what I thought it meant. And it's not that it's the opposite of it, it's that there's more to it than how I understood it. Because for us, the word reconciliation kind of implies that we're both who we are and who we were, but we just come back together, right? We just kind of get over it and get back together, right? And that's not how it means. It's more like a bank reconciling your bank statement and your checkbook, right? Does anyone do that? Okay, a couple of you do. Okay, yeah. Okay, so Bonnie, your accountant, I keep coming to you. I feel like these last few weeks. Now, if you have a bank, you have one statement here that says one bottom line number, right? And you have another statement or a checkbook, whatever, over here that has a different number there. Do you just like give it to Alan, your boss? Do you just give it them both to them, like, hey, they're in the same pile, we're good? Is that what, no, right? You have to reconcile them, and reconciling them doesn't just mean putting them together in the same place. It means you have to, something has to change, and you probably don't just erase it and put the other number, right? You have to like get to the root. You don't have to take the fifth if you need to on this, but no, that's not what you do. You have to get to the root. Like, why are these things different? Which is the right one? And how do we account for this difference? That's what reconciling a bank statement is. And that is what reconciliation is in the scriptures, in the New Testament, right here, that Paul keeps using over and over again. So it's not that Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. It's that we don't necessarily understand the fullness of what this reconciliation involves. The root word for reconcile here is a word that means to change, to alter something. And fittingly, but interestingly, it's only God who reconciles. It's only used in the active sense with God. In the passive sense, so be reconciled, to be reconciled is used for humans. So what does that mean? It means that if we have these two things, we have God and humans, and we're trying to figure out, okay, there's this difference here, and something needs to change, something needs to be reconciled here, what we know is that it's human beings who need to be reconciled with God. And that means, in this sense, remember, we're talking about how we see things, right? He just said that. You know, human point of view, but we no longer see him that way. What needs to change is how we see, so that we would see the way God sees. That we would put on the Christ lens, which is the lens with which God always views the world and us. In the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, any of you read that? I'm kidding. It's like 10 volumes. It's like, okay, there you go. Gerhard Kittel. Okay, it's a whole thing. Okay, he writes this about the word. There is a change. He's talking about the word reconcile. There is a change, not merely in the disposition of man or his legal relationship with God, but in the total state of his life. Reconciliation with God means our whole lives are changed in a way that makes us look more like God and live more like God. So we need to be reconciled to a divine way of seeing, a new creation way of seeing, a Christ lens way of seeing. And this isn't just like we had blurry vision and now it's more clear. It actually turns everything upside down. Think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. That's the opposite of how we see. But the Christ lens allows us to see the blessedness in the poor and in poverty. It allows us to say, oh, God is actually here. It's not God forsaken, it's God filled. It allows us to see the blessedness in mourning, in grieving, and weeping. That's not something we usually consider blessed. Jesus, open up your eyes. There, God is doing something there. The meek or the vulnerable, blessed are they. Because there's an openness there to new creation. Blessed are the ones who are persecuted. Most of us live, we try to live so that we're not persecuted by other people, generally speaking. He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. There's blessedness there. Open your eyes. See it. See it differently. For those who cry out for justice, who are constantly, the hunger and thirst for righteousness, who cry out for justice, who are constantly disappointed, who are constantly ridiculed, he says, no, look at your eyes. They're blessed. God is doing something in them. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, these are the people, the Jesus freaks, like we sometimes call them, the people who go all in on God, who say, I have nothing unless I have Jesus. And it seems kind of foolish. You like hedge your bets a little bit, diversify your portfolio a little bit, right? Keep your options open. No, blessed are the pure in heart, the ones who put all their eggs in God's basket. There's blessedness in that. You'll find it if you can see with the Christ lens. Blessed are the peacemakers, the people who get into the belly of the beast and create a world that works for all people, not just a privileged, wealthy, powerful few. Those are the peacemakers. And again, they're cut down over and over and over again, and yet there's something blessed in there. God is doing something new through them and in their lives and in the world through them. The cross is pregnant with new creation. And it's the Christ lens that allows us to see that. All the people we think are the ones who make the world go. The powerful people, the wealthy people. It's all passing away. And in the new world, the winners, see the winners, the people who look like winners to the world's eyes are becoming the losers. And all the things and the people who look like losers in the world's eyes, they're the ones who are lifted up in this new creation. We need to see that. In the cross and the resurrection, what we see is that through the human lens, what we see is our worst fear, death and shame and abandonment and betrayal and rejection. But when we put the Christ lens on, what we see in the cross is our greatest hope through vulnerability and death. So to be reconciled to God means to see the world in this upside down way. And if we do it long enough, we realize actually we were seeing the world upside down all along. This new way of seeing is really right side up. It's really the way that God made it to be. The ministry of reconciliation then. We're ambassadors of Christ. We have a message. And what that is to bring others to the turning point of seeing Jesus for who Jesus is and to have their whole world changed and altered and transformed to see the world rightly through God's eyes. The last thing about this little text here, be reconciled. He says, we entreat you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Sometimes we think of this, oh, these are for the non-believers, the people outside the churches. Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the church. Not just saying, don't just believe. Don't just come to that. You need to be reconciled. Let your vision be changed and transformed and corrected. Be reconciled to God. Be made like God. The scriptures tell us, the New Testament tells us, that Christ's story is the true story of the world and of humanity. And that's a shift. The story of this world is not unending human progress through technology or ideology or empire. If we can just expand this empire or this belief, this value system, that's our hope. No. Nor is it hanging on to or going back to a supposed golden era. No. That's not the story of the world. It's not survival of the fittest, where if you can dominate others, you win. Nor is it if you can avoid danger and risk and discomfort, maybe you'll make some good memories along the way. That's not the story either. The story is that the world, like Jesus, is dying. You are dying. I am dying. And we see that clearly. The Christ lens. And all of those deaths, the Christ lens allows us to see that the decay and the death and the rubble, God is taking those materials and building something magnificent. So I entreat you, friends, look at your life this week through the Christ lens. Look at your neighbors through the Christ lens. Look at your friends and your family and your enemies and all of it through the Christ lens. And ask, how is the Jesus story playing out in you, in other people? Where is the Jesus story playing out where I wouldn't have thought to look before? Because the whole purpose of all of this is for the love of Christ to compel us. We are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. We all die with Jesus. Something has to die in us for us to get this. But why? He died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. As you look through the Christ lens, you are able to live in love. You are able to give yourself. You are able to offer yourself, not under compulsion or addiction or codependence, but you're able to give yourself in love for the sake of Christ. I'd like that for all of us. Amen.